I've entitled it Finding Harmony with God. They're both plugged in? Good?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Finding Harmony with God. And I came across this quote. John Wesley, most people know who he is, a preacher. He's the founder of the Methodist denomination, said, "It seems that God is limited by our prayer life. That God can't just move in on Satan's territory and take over. And that is why it seems he can do nothing unless someone prays or asks him to do it." And I would like to just follow that up with a quote from Ezekiel, chapter 22, verses 30 and 31. "And so I sought for a man among them who would make up a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own head, says the Lord God." And in the commentary it says, "I sought very earnestly and diligently, spoken of God after the manner of a man, anyone, amongst them, among the princes, prophets, priests, or people." It was a very apostate time with the children of God. "That should make up a wall of someone to repair the breach and to prevent further mischief. Stand in the gap that might interpose between a sinful, suffering people and their offended God, and entreat for mercy that the land might not be destroyed. But I found none. The land was corrupted." Our prayers are critically important, I believe, before God. And I believe the hand of God, the eyes of God, are always looking for someone that will stand in the gap. Because there are always situations. Always. Always situations. In Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, he says, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." I believe that God shapes the world through the prayers of his people. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, and the mightier are the forces against evil. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is one that we're all familiar with. We should all actually pretty well know it by heart. Does anybody know it by heart that would like to say it? 2 Chronicles 7:14. "The eyes of the Lord..." No, sorry, that's not right. No. "If my people..." Sorry, go ahead. "Who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place." That's a pretty remarkable promise, isn't it? It is. And that's, if we will come into line with what God's asking, then we will put ourselves in a position where we can receive the blessings of the God far more easily. Now here again in Psalm 2, I'm just going to read this and we'll move into the message here. Psalm 2, the Father speaking to the Son, verses 7 to 9. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me," me being Jesus, "you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Ask of me." So these verses are a glimpse into the what's going on in the heavenly court, and can understand the position that Christ himself is in. He's been raised from the dead. He is ascended into heaven. It's the time of his coronation. And the Father publicly acknowledges him as his son, as his heir. Today, Jesus is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? Well, let's turn to Hebrews. It'll tell us what he's doing. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It's done." And yet, here we find him. What's he doing? Interceding. He's praying. Who's he praying for? He's praying for us. Therefore, he also, that's Jesus, able to save to the uttermost, in other words, completely, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's making intercession. So if the head of the church is making intercession, what should the body be doing? Connecting, maybe? Finding harmony with God means that we come into a union with him. A union that is not simply a time of our bringing our requests, our Christmas list, or any other list, but it's a time of connecting with God, really connecting heart to heart. We won't read this one, but in Revelation chapter 5, I think it's around verse 8, it talks about the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. These bowls literally sit in the presence of God. Who fills these bowls? We do. You and I do. We do. God's people fill these bowls. Now the key here is, ask of me. Ask of me. Ask of me. Through our prayers, we're asking God. We're asking God. That's part of the connection in prayer, is making our request known. The goal of prayer is first and foremost to captivate the ear of God, but also then to move the hand of God and to allow the person of God to have influence and dominion over our soul, over our mind, over our body. Dr. A.J. Gordon once said, he was a famous evangelist, "You can do more than pray after you prayed, but you can't do more than pray until you have prayed." And prayer is not simply a recital of, you know, here's my needs for this week. In our prayer time, we are communing with God, literally connecting with God. We're engaging in a fellowship process with God. We are communicating our hearts to him, but we're also listening to his heart towards us. We're investing. It's hearing the Father's heart specifically for the situation you're in. God has the keys and all the answers, all of them. And it takes time to get to a place where you can actually hear what he's saying. Sometimes we have so many things going on and we're in such a rush. And we live in a world that is very much opposed to sitting quietly before God and just listening. Very much opposed to that. In fact, for many it's considered wasting time. You're just wasting, you know, you're wasting valuable resources. And that's where they come up with all these names, and I don't know what they are now, but in my day it was called power lunches and blah, blah, blah. And it was just a way of saying we're going to work right through everything. And that is not how God works. Not if you want to hear his heart. Meaningful prayer is more than a cerebral exercise. Much more, much, much more. It's expressing the deepest parts of your heart, your thoughts, and hearing the creator of the universe, your God, the Holy Spirit, responding and sharing his heart, telling us what he thinks. Meaningful prayer comes out of the Spirit and it's fueled by a fire that's in the heart with a passion for God. Prayer at this level is intimate. It's intimate and it's filled with the love of God. But prayer intimacy takes time. It takes time. It takes an investment of self. And that's what, for many people, that's very foreign. It's very foreign. But if you want to get to know anybody, you have to invest in them. You have to invest time and energy. Otherwise, you're not going to know them. You will know some aspects about them, but you won't know the person. And in a time of crisis, you can't be sure what they'll do. We need to know God. And this is a goal that can only be reached by patient and continuous fellowship with God. Continuous fellowship. By setting aside time that says, this is for you. And we literally pour out our hearts to Him, and we listen to Him speak to us about the issues of our lives. We listen to Him. God has opinions. God has opinions. He has thoughts. He has plans. In Jeremiah, He says, I know the plans that I have for you. God has plans for us. And it's only when the whole heart is gripped and engaged in this process of passionate prayer and communion with God that the fire takes hold. Because it takes a serious earnestness in God to get to this level. To get to the place where the Father can speak to us. And we know He wants to, because we see, even in the book of Acts, when He spoke to Philip, I believe, and said, go down this street. And that's all He told him. He didn't give him the whole plan. He just said, go there. Today, we'd want to know why, what we're supposed to do there. We'd want the whole thing laid out for us before, but he didn't get that. Then he said, go to that chariot and listen. Listen. He was being led of the Spirit of God. That's what we need. We need more than ever today, that's what we need. And the Bible has a lot of examples of the kind of prayer life that will prove during the tough times. And one of the keys is, of course, not living in known disobedience. If you know there's an area of God's Word that you're in disobedience in, you've got to deal with it. Because it will block or hinder the flow of the Spirit of God through you and to you. But I want to look at just a couple of examples that I think are really helpful. So in Exodus chapter 32, let's turn there. We're going to look at a story from two aspects. Exodus chapter 32. It's when Moses went up on the mountain. And verses, 1 to 5, 9 to 11, and 14. So there's quite a bit in here. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. We are a finicky bunch. You know? At that point, Moses had been up 30, 40 days with God, somewhere in that area. And we get impatient. We get impatient. We want things done quickly. Quickly. And it's hard to wait on God. It's hard to wait on God. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's essential. It is essential. It's His universe. It's His world. He made us. He's the boss. He gets to call all the shots. And if you want to rebel against that, it's going to be a very hard life. So the people get tired and they turn to Aaron. Aaron's walk with God was pretty flimsy because he immediately caves in and says, bring me all your gold here. We're going to make a golden calf. So that's what they did. They made a golden calf and said, you know, here's your new God, so to speak. verse 8, they worshipped it, sacrificed to it, and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Now, it's hard for us to believe today that they could be this dumb. But we do the same thing in other ways. We may not make a molten calf, but we do other things that become our gods before God. So Moses, the Lord says to Moses in verse 9, "I've seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people." Stiff-necked. What's the other word they have here for them? Stubborn. Okay, that's even better. How many of us could say we're stubborn? No hands. "Now therefore," God says to Moses, "let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that it may consume them, and I will make you a..." I'm going to start over. "And Moses pleaded with the Lord and said," you know, "please don't do that. Please don't do that." Verse 14, it says, "The Lord relented from this." And that's, you know, that's a wonderful story. And at first glance, it seems that God got very angry with his people. He threatened to destroy them. Moses interceded, and God said, okay. And that's what a lot of people think, but there's actually a lot more to this story. That's why it's important to read all of the Bible. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 9, and we get a totally different view here. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses, I think, 13 to 20, and then verse 25. "Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me," picking up the same story, "saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are stubborn people. Let me alone that I may destroy them, blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you a greater nation than they were. So I turned around and I came down the mountain and saw the people. Behold," in verse 16, "I looked and behold, you had sinned against the Lord, made a molten calf. I took the two tablets," verse 17, "and threw them down and broke them. And I fell down before the Lord, as at first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread or drank water because of all your sin." Now, isn't that adding a bit of a different dimension to this? And then in verse 25, he says, "Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you." Now, this is a second 40 days and 40 nights. This is not the first one. Moses did not pray a little pious prayer to God saying, "Oh God, they've sinned, please forgive them, amen. Can we move forward now?" That's not what happened. Moses stayed on his face here for 40 days and 40 nights, fasting and praying that God would not destroy the people. Because in verse 25 he says very clearly that's exactly what he is planning to do. Through his praying and interceding, he saved all of their lives. Now Moses kept at this until God agreed to spare the people. So that's the part I want us to get. Too often we quit after a few minutes. We get tired. And think that we've done all the praying that needs to be done because we haven't connected with God. We haven't connected with God. So we don't even really know what he's saying. We have the word, but we don't know what he's saying about it. What is he saying about this? So Moses refused to give up until God not only heard his prayer, but changed his decision regarding the people. Now Moses was a man who was used to being in the presence of God. If you look at Ezekiel 33, verses 9 to 11, you will see that when he would go into the tent, the presence of God would come down and they would commune and talk and share each other's hearts. And Moses would come out with a big glow on his face because he had been with God. But in this case here, even Aaron is at risk because verse 20 of Deuteronomy 9, it says, "The Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time." Leaders, as I've said to you before, are held accountable. They're accountable. And Aaron's days would have been over had it not been for Moses' willingness to step in on his behalf. Now, what do you think would have happened if Moses had got tired after 20 or 30 days? I mean, wouldn't you think 20 or 30 days is a lot of praying? Sure it is. 20 days? I mean, how many people have prayed for anything? Excuse me, for 20 days? Anything. 10 days. 5 days. Imagine going 40. And that 40 gives us a glimpse into the character of God. What is he like? He's not someone you just roll in at a McDonald's window and give your order. God is looking for a people or a person who will humble themselves before God and worship and listen to God, not just give him his list of what he wants. You see, what if Moses had done what Abraham did when he was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah? God was agreeing with all of what, that's in Genesis 18 if you want to read it. God was agreeing with everything that was being said. What was the problem? He stopped before it was done. He stopped before it was... Now this was Abraham. This is not someone who knew nothing about God. This is a man who knew about God. And yet even he did not know that there weren't 10 righteous men. I mean, you would think there would be, but there wasn't. And that's, I think, is one of the things that the church does, is we stop short. And that's why many, many prayers do not get answered. They don't get answered. Because we don't seek the counsel of God. We don't seek the person of God. We don't spend time in the presence of the Holy Spirit until we have our breakthrough. And that's so important. It's so important. The promises in the Bible are yes and amen through Jesus. That's very clear. But they're only yes and amen as we do what he says. They're not yes and amen just on the whims of what we would like to have happen. Sometimes God in his mercy does something. He's God. But
one interesting thing about what you shared about he was going to pour his wrath out.
Yes.
And the reason for that is because he's holy and there has to be justice when there's sin, right?
Yep.
But it's interesting that he made the decision that that's what he was going to do, but it's not what he wanted to do.
No.
What he wanted to do was have mercy on them through someone paying the price, which is what you were saying about the intercession. But it's really important to know that although he made the decision to do it, he didn't want to do it.
In the same way that people who do not receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord will go to hell. God doesn't want them to go to hell. He doesn't want. He wants everybody to come to heaven. That's 2 Peter 3:9. He wants everyone to go. But we have a free will. We have choices we can make. And we can choose not to. We make that choice. By making that choice, we cut ourselves off from what Christ is making available. What Jesus, and that works that way with many of the promises, that these promises are not all unconditional. In fact, for many of them, they have to be prayed through. They have to be prayed through. That's why I keep harping on prayer life here, because I know this is the avenue that breaks through. It's the way that breaks through. It's the way that we hear from God. If you recall when Christine was in the hospital, the first week we were really praying, that God would heal her. And after the first week, the Spirit of God said, that's it. No more praying. Now that's on tape, so we have it here. The second week was just thanking God. Now the second week, they were still running all kinds of tests, weren't they? And into week 3, I mean, they were like a dog with a bone. They were going to find cancer if it was the last thing they did. In fact, the head of oncology said to me when we were leaving that I was sure your wife had cancer. I was sure your wife had cancer. And I looked right in her face and I said, I was sure she didn't. But if without prayer, she would have. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a matter of praying through till you know that you know that you know. And we're all guilty, including me, of not doing that all the time. But that's what we need to do. We need to become a people who pray things through. In Matthew chapter 7, he tells us, keep asking. Keep asking. Yeah, but I've asked 3 times, you know. Well, if you don't have your answer, you got to keep pressing through. Matthew 7:7, I believe. Ask. Now, the word ask is actually keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep knocking, and or keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, and it will be open to you. You've got to press through. You've got to press through. You have to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, until you make your connection with God, and you know that you know that you know. Example, Syrophoenician woman. Where are we here? We're in, I have in 2 places. Well, first we'll go to Mark 7. Because that gives a little clearer. And then I'm going to come back to Matthew 15. But in Mark 7, verses 24 to 30. This is a woman who has no right to ask at that time anything from Jesus. From here, in verse 24, Jesus arose and he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered the house and wanted no one to know, but he couldn't be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and she fell at his feet. And as the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this saying, go your way, your daughter, the demon has gone out of your daughter. Okay. So now we go to, where's, I believe it's in Matthew 15. Yeah, Matthew 15. Let's go to Matthew 15. We'll see another aspect of this that helps. Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. Same story. A woman of Canaan, verse 22, comes to the region, cries out, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, O son of David. My daughter is severely possessed, demon-possessed. But he ignores her, doesn't answer one word, doesn't say, and his disciples came and say to him, get rid of her. She's crying out and it's annoying us, so let's get rid of her. And he answered and said, at that point, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he said, well, it's not good to take the children's bread. Healing is the children's bread here, by the way. Deliverance is the children's bread, daily staple. And throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall. And said, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. So we look at the story and we see this woman. She approaches Jesus and is told, he doesn't want to see you. He doesn't want to see you. She's denied his presence. Then in his presence, she's, I mean, basically calls her a dog. You know, and that was not a term of endearment, by the way, then. You know, it was telling her that she was not worthy of this. But she kept pressing, she kept asking, she kept seeking, she kept knocking until Jesus says to her, wow, I'm impressed with your faith. I'm impressed. See, this woman, in the natural setting that was there, was not part of God's family. That's really important to grasp that, because she had no rights to anything. And Jesus was perfectly right to say, buzz off. But if he'll do that for her, what will he do for you? What will he do for you? She allowed herself to be humiliated. She accepted all the things that were said. She didn't get up on her high horse and say, well, as many people would do. Many people would do. She stayed humble. Humble. Focused. She persevered. And Jesus said, woman, great is your faith. Would we have done that? Would you and I have done that? Would we have pressed through, or would we have become proud and angry? Annoyed, irritated, tired of waiting? What would we have done? You see, when we want God, He wants us to want God. Not just what He can do for us, not just all the blessings that He offers, but He wants someone who wants Him. And that people who have a habit of spending time with God will find that when they need God in a crisis, He's a lot easier to find, because we've looked for Him when we weren't in crisis. So I want to encourage you, as much as I can possibly do so without offending you, to develop your prayer life, to seek God, really seek God. Really seek God. Just put Him at the top of the list and tell Him, I'm not leaving here till I hear from you. And what He'll do is, He'll clean up your act, no question about it. God will always speak to us about the areas where we're in disobedience. Always. But much better to deal with it here than have that trail you to heaven, you know? You don't want that kind of stuff coming with you. What's that Christmas carol? Everybody's seen that, right? And so when the partner comes in, what's he carrying behind him? This big, long chain of stuff, you know? And that's his life. That's the way he lived. And he says to the Scrooge, yours is worse. We don't want to bring that. We don't want to bring any of that. Get it under the blood. And ask God to help us. Help us. And He will. You know, that's the wonderful thing about God. He's a gracious person. If you will sincerely repent, He's like the prodigal father. He's looking for us. Looking for us to come back. He's looking for us to come back. God loves you. No one in this planet loves you more than God. No one. But you've got to be willing to humble yourself and be honest before God. And it's difficult for us. We are a prideful people. Every time we disobey the word, it's pride and stubbornness that does so. We know better than you, God. We know better. We don't. We really don't. So, Heavenly Father, I pray and I ask You that You would help us, O Lord. Help us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, O Lord. Let there not be any blockages. Help us, Jesus, to have no blockages, that we would not leave place for the enemy to get in anywhere, to deposit his poison, and to create a gulf between us and the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us this morning. This is so important. Finding harmony with God is so important that